maturity of your love is seen in how much you love those who don't love you and who aren't kind. And it's towards the unloving that the maturity of our love is truly tested, and it will be tested for sure. Well, this brings us to our text for today. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And as I mentioned earlier, we're only going to consider the first half of verse 16 today. And I've titled today's lesson, today's sermon, in the form of a question. And so listen to the question. This is the title of our message. Is the Word of Christ at home in your heart? Let me say it again. Is the Word of Christ at home in your heart? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are coming to a very, very important subject as it relates to the Christian life, and that is the way in which we approach the Word of Christ, the Word of God. Lord, so many times, so often, we just pay lip service to your truth. We may be faithful to church. We may be faithful to the preaching from the pulpit. Lord, the other six days of the week, we spend little time, if any time at all, in your scriptures. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work both in my heart and the heart of your congregation, a desire, a passion, a hunger, a thirsting to live within the truth of your word. May we take seriously our approach to Bible study. May we take great joy in spending much time with you in your word. And so, Lord, teach us. Holy Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, prod us along in our journey and our pilgrimage of your sacred scriptures. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And we'll pause there. The purpose of today's sermon is this, that we would better understand the supremacy of the word of Christ in our lives, both individually and corporately. In other words, it's not just good enough that the word of God is supreme at Faith Bible Church from the pulpit. It is also important. It may be, well, I'll say at least equally so, it is important in your own life individually. You cannot depend on what, and I've said it often, if what you depend upon for your spiritual growth is from what you get from the pulpit here alone, you're not going to advance very far in the Christian life. We must have daily Bible intake individually as well as in the church corporately. And I think this is an important message because many so-called professed Christians, they are biblically illiterate. And by biblically illiterate, I mean this. I don't mean they can't read their Bible. But what I mean is they don't understand their Bible. They're ignorant or unlearned as to its contents as it relates to what it is we are to believe and how we are to live. The pulpit ministry of many churches today has been taken over by drama, skits, entertainment, and a host of other things which have almost crowded out the preaching of God's Word in His church entirely. Then in those churches where time is afforded to the teachings of God's Word, little time is devoted to doctrine. After all, they say, the average church member is not interested in doctrine. They want to feel good about themselves when they leave. And they want to be, and nothing wrong. There are times we need to encourage ourselves in the Word of God. And oftentimes in pulpits today, the centrality of the message is not in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not in the glory of God, but it is in man. It's man-centered. It's all about us rather than the glory of Christ. I like the way Dr. John MacArthur put it, and I'll try to quote him the best I can from my memory. He put it something like this. He said, "In many churches, the preaching is nothing more than sermonettes for Christianettes. Just a little bit of watered down, just enough Bible so we can appease our conscience. We've been to church. We've heard the Word of God. Now the rest of the week is ours to do as we please. If the Word of God is to be foundational or supreme in our lives individually, as well as our church corporately, then it's imperative that we place a high premium upon the Word of God as it's preached in the church and as it's studied at home. Dr. Donald Whitney, in his excellent work, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, a must-read for everyone. I think many of you have purchased that book in the past. If you don't have it, I encourage you, young Christian or old Christian alike, I've read it through several times. He puts forth this soul-searching question, and I want to ask this question to you. And listen, he said this: if your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the results? Listen again. If your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The first word we're introduced in this sentence is the word let. The word let carries the idea of allowing something to happen. In this case, in this particular setting, Paul is saying that we are to allow the Word of God to dwell within us and to richly dwell within us. And we see here that there's an important principle that pertains to Bible intake, and that's that we must place a priority upon it or it will never happen. We must make a conscious and concerted effort to feed upon the Word of Christ, to allow it into our lives, to allow it into our homes. We're to govern our lives in such a way that we allow or make opportunities for the Word of God to shape our lives and to conform our will to His will. Listen closely. When you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and repent of your sins and by faith alone embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not infused with Bible knowledge. Granted, when you come to faith in Christ, you have been taught at least the gospel. You understand the person and work of Christ. You understand that Jesus is God in the flesh and that He has come into this world and He lived a perfect and holy life, at the end of which He suffered a brutal, horrible, horrific death on your behalf and on my behalf. And He suffered and died and bled in our place. Then after 3 days in the tomb, He rose victorious. He rose as our glorious Lord and Savior and then ascended into heaven. The gospel, we know that much, at least that much. But when you trust in the Lord, it's not like, you know, some of you can go home, and some of you who are more skilled in computer than I am, you can buy a certain piece of software or program, you stick the disk in or whatever into your computer, and you hit upload or whatever, and it just pours in about 20, 30 seconds all the information, and your computer's set to go. The Christian life is not like that. God, there's not a little chip when you come to true saving faith that the Holy Spirit places within you, and now all of a sudden you're a walking Bible theologian or scholar. And may I say this about being a theologian? Every Christian is called to be a theologian. Every Christian is called to be a student of God's Word. But my point is this. We all begin as babes in Christ. We all begin needing to be taught, needing to feed upon the Word of God. And if you're to grow in Christ, if you're to mature in Christ, you must do, I must do the hard work of digging deep into the rich storehouse of biblical truth, which makes up this book we call the Bible, God's holy and inspired Word. And we'll talk about hard work later on as we look at some practical admonitions from this particular passage. But Bible study, growth in the understanding of God's Word, it takes work. It is hard at times. It is tiresome at times. But the joy, the riches that we obtain from spending time in God's Word, learning of Him, learning about Him, spending time with Him in His Word, the blessings we receive is well worth the time that we spend, the labor we put forth in Bible study. Well, Paul says to the church that we are to allow, we are to let the Word of God dwell within us. Well, this leads us to our next point. What does he mean by the Word of Christ? Some argue, or some maybe rather limit the Word of Christ to his teachings as recorded in the Gospels or the first chapter of the book of Acts. And they say, well, what Jesus is, or what Paul is here is emphasizing is this, that as the church, we must spend the majority of our time learning the lessons or teachings of Christ. Now I'm in no way minimizing the teachings of Christ as to their importance to our lives each and every day. But I think Paul here means much. I think the Word of Christ is much more broad than just his direct teachings to his people and to his church. But rather, I believe that Paul is, with a broad brush, he's painting this idea of the whole entirety, all of Scriptures, from Genesis chapter 1 through the last chapter in the book of Revelation. It is all the Word of Christ to his church. God the Son is every bit as much at work in the giving or the transmission of the Holy Scriptures as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So Paul says we are to take in the Word of Christ. This word dwell is also interesting. And in our English translations, we lose the flavor, the beauty of the word as given in the Greek. In the Greek, the word we get dwell is translated from a Greek word, which means to live in, or, and this is what I like, this is my most favorite expression, to be at home at. To be at home. Let the Word of Christ be at home in you. We all know what it's like to be at home, do we not? We travel, we go out of town, we go on vacation. There's nothing like getting home, sitting on your own couch, climbing between your own covers, being at home with family and friends. There's a comfortableness. Is that a word? Comfortableness? If not, we just put a new one in Webster's dictionary. There is a level of comfort that the Word of God is to have. It is to be welcomed into our heart. The idea here is that God's Word is to be at home in you. The Word of God is not a bothersome outside guest which comes along making unreasonable demands and intrudes upon your personal life, but rather the Word of God is to be a permanent and welcome family member in your home and in your heart. The Word of God is to influence and control your thoughts, your deeds, your actions. The Word of God is to be at the heart of both our individual and our community experience. Furthermore, to allow the Word of Christ to be at home in our heart is another way of saying, and listen closely, it's another way of saying, let Christ be at home in your heart. Because you can't separate the Word of Christ from the person of Christ. And listen, if the Word of God is not at home in your heart, may I suggest that Christ is not welcome there either. So connected is Christ to His Word, so connected is Christ to His revelation, is that the word is used as one of His titles. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see here in verse 1 of John 1 that the Word is none other than God. Now listen as we read John 1, 14. "And the Word..." The Word is who? The Word is God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The Word becoming flesh is the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you can't separate the Word of Christ from the person of Christ. And so here Paul, and it's another way of saying, listen, that as God's Word abides in you or is welcome in your heart, so too is Christ. They're inseparable. the new man, the regenerate man, desires the Word of Christ to dwell in him. The new man desires for the Word of Christ to influence his life, to control his life, whereas the old man refuses to allow Christ to reign. The old man refuses to welcome the Word of Christ into his heart. The old man refuses for Christ to reign over him. But not so with the new man. The new man delights in Christ. So, allow the Word of Christ, allow Christ Himself to be at home in you richly in all wisdom. This word richly can be translated abundantly or extravagantly. It is to be abundantly rich in us. The idea is that the Word of Christ is to permeate every aspect of our life. It's to be valued as a rich treasure, a rich storehouse. You cannot separate God's Word from your home life. A point we'll pick up later on in our study of the book of Colossians in a few weeks. You cannot separate the Word of God from your vocation. You cannot separate God's Word from your hobbies and your interests. You cannot separate God's Word from your friendships, from your relationships. The Word of God is to be rich, is to permeate every part of your being. It is to control every decision that you make in life. Are these decisions going to honor and reflect the glory of God? The new man, the regenerate man, desires the Word of Christ to dwell in him and to influence his life. Listen as I read just a few passages. And I encourage you one of my favorite chapters in the book of Psalms is Psalm 119. It's 175 verses. Word, testimony, scriptures, and the like, commands are used almost in every verse in Psalm 119. I just want to read three verses out of Psalm 119 that demonstrate the psalmist's attitude towards the Word of God. And as I read them, I want you to consider, are these declarations, are they true of your life? And if not, do you desire them to be true of your life? But one is Psalm 119, verse 24. The psalmist writes, "Your testimonies, another expression of the law of God, the Word of God, the teaching, God's words, God's holy scripture. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." My delight. We delight in a lot of things. Do you delight in the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 47. "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." If you love something or someone, you spend time with something or someone. I love my family. I spend time with my family. I love the month of October because it introduces hunting season. October, November, and December, I love it. I make time to do what I love to do. And you mark it down. If you love something enough, you will make time to spend time with that something or someone. And it frustrates me to no end when I hear people say, "I just don't have time in my busy week to read the Bible." If you don't have time in your busy week to read the Bible, your priorities are all out of whack. If you love God's Word, you will make time to be in His Word. And oftentimes, I'm a little bit tickled by people who say, "Oh, I just really don't have a time to spend a lot of time in the Bible." And they'll spend 2-3 hours a day watching television. You'll make time for the things you want, for the things that you desire. Should we not make time for His Word? The third passage in Psalm 119 that I like to read is verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist says, I can't go throughout the day without thinking, without meditating upon the Word of God. You're at work, you're on the job. The Word of God is in your mind. You are thinking through it. And as you know, I spend a lot of time, most of my vacation time, I'll spend in the woods hunting. But I assure you, that a lot of that time, I spend time praying for you, praying for me, praying for my family, thinking about the Scriptures, meditating about the Scriptures, thinking about a sermon or a particular text that's going to be coming up in a sermon, meditating upon it. We need to learn the discipline of meditation upon God's Word. And again, Psalm 119:97, he begins, "Oh, how I love your law. I'm going to make a rather blunt statement. I believe it to be true. If you do not delight in God's Word, you are either not a true child of God or you're in sin. There's no other way around it. You're either not a true child of God. And why do I say that? Because as I understand the Scriptures, God puts within a true child of God a hunger and desire to know this book. It comes with the package of salvation. It comes with, there's a desire. If there's no desire, you're either not a Christian or you're in sin. And either way, you need to repent. And let me put it in even stronger terms, or in different, slightly different terms. If you don't love the Word of Christ, then don't say you love Christ. You cannot love Him and not love His Word. Everybody here, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." And we'll sing about the love of Jesus. In this book, I can't remember who it was this week I was reading behind. They said if every Christian, professed Christian, in our country were to dust off their Bibles at the same time, we'd have a dust storm like we've never seen in our country. Now, I don't know how true that would be, but some of you probably don't even know where your Bibles are. And I want to encourage you, this is a side note, it's not part of my message. I know my style of preaching, it does not afford you the opportunity to turn pages. I think that, you know, they've been putting the verses up, trying to keep up with me, somewhat of help. And you could attend here and not need your Bible. But even if you don't open it because you're reading it from the PowerPoint, let me encourage you to bring your Bible with you each and every Lord's Day. It's a testimony to your neighbors when you walk out of the house and God's Word's in your hand. It's a testimony to your children. It's a testimony to others. We may provide all the verses on PowerPoint for you, but it's not the same thing as having the Bible in your hand. And that's just a little bit extra I'll throw out there. So we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And he goes on to say, in all wisdom. Now, there's some debate as to whether the words "in all wisdom" are directly connected or linked to "let the Word of Christ dwell in you" as in the New King James Version or New American Standard Bible. Or, as in the case of other versions, they say the Word of Christ is connected with teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, and so forth. In other words, use wisdom in how you teach one another in song. Now, that is certainly true. I lean to the translation of the New King James and the New American Standard. I believe what the Apostle Paul has in mind is that as the Word of God is at home in our heart, as we dwell upon it, as we lavish upon ourselves the great riches of God's truth, we need to do it in such a way that it promotes wisdom in our lives. In other words, we allow the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to be at home in our lives, not just for Bible knowledge alone, but that it may govern the decisions and choices we make. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the apostle teaches that Bible study for knowledge alone, it makes one proud. We all know people who can sit down and carry on lengthy, intelligent conversations about the Word of God, but there's no love for God or others in the heart. And so, as I'm imploring you to understand the Scriptures, to allow God's Word to have its influence over your life, to be at home in your life, I'm not doing it so much so that you can debate others theologically, though that will happen. But I want you to understand the Scriptures so that it will guide you. It will direct you. It will help you in the decisions that you make. We need to be able to apply God's Word, the truth. We learn it. We study it. We know it. But now we need the wisdom to apply it. Several years ago, I did a study in the book of Proverbs. We didn't go through all of Proverbs, but the first several chapters. And I gave you this definition. Some of you may remember it. Some of you may not. Some of you weren't here. But here's my definition of wisdom based on the book of Proverbs. I said, wisdom is walking in the light and knowledge of God's Word and skillfully applying that knowledge to all the outworkings of life. Let me say it again. Wisdom is walking in the light and knowledge of God's Word. The idea, we are walking in the light and the understanding of God's truth. And that's the learning. That's the study. That's allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. The second part of my definition connects with the word wisdom in our text. And skillfully applying that knowledge to all the outworkings of life. Think about the decisions. You'll make 100 decisions or more a week. We need to understand God's Word. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, that is, he doesn't hold back. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. But let me suggest to you that wisdom is not created or does not occur in a vacuum. I did a Bible study years ago, a men's accountability group, Tuesday morning or Thursday morning, I don't remember, some odd godly time, like at 6 in the morning. And we were studying the book of James together. And I asked this question. I read the verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He lavishes it upon those who ask. I said, if you don't spend any time in the Scriptures, can you claim that verse to be true in your life? That is, if you ask God for wisdom, He'll give it to you. And one godly, studious Christian said, yes, He'll give me the wisdom if I ask Him for it. I said, no. The wisdom, we pray for wisdom, we study the Scriptures, we let the Word dwell in our hearts. Then if we need wisdom, if we lack wisdom, we ask God, He gives it to us. How does He give it to us? He takes the Scriptures that we have learned and we've studied, and He shows us how they are to be applied in our life. You can't have biblical wisdom without biblical knowledge. That's my point. We need not only to know God's Word, we need not only be taught God's Word, but we need to know how to apply it in the decisions we make. Comes the dating, marriage. I mean, the Bible says as Christians, we marry only in the Lord. There's many, many things that we do. We're on the job and we're asked to lie or compromise the truth. What does the Word of God say about it? Lord, I need wisdom. And we trust the Lord by faith that He will bring to our minds those Scriptures, those teachings that will help us to formulate a decision that gives God glory. In the time remaining, I'd like to look at, actually the fourth would be next week, but three practical ways in which we can allow God's Word to be at home in our hearts. The first point, take heed to the hearing of God's Word. Take heed to the hearing of God's Word. By that I mean this. The hearing of God's Word refers to the listening to God's Word as it is proclaimed, as it is preached, as it is taught, especially in a local church which is guided by biblically qualified elders who are able to teach. The idea here of hearing God's Word, we need to listen, we need to be taught by others. I run into people, I don't need the preaching, I don't need to be in church to learn God's Word. We need to be hearers of God's Word. We need to be taught. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. We need to listen to God's Word as it is preached. We need to be instructed. We need to be taught in it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law of God before the assembly of men and women who could hear with understanding of the first day of the, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I'm not sure right off the top of my head. Maybe some of our other gifted teachers here may know. I don't know when midday is. Noon? Three? Morning till midday. They spent a considerable amount of time listening to Ezra instruct them in the law of Moses. From morning till evening. They were attentive. I love that. They were attentive to the book of the law. Now there's some time, and I know, I'm just like you. When I sit in the pew and listen, there's times my eyes get heavy. There's times I get tired. It wasn't long ago I was at a Ligonier conference hearing some of the greatest theologians in our country preaching God's Word. And Jesse Hagin snapped a picture of me sound asleep. And and probably my favorite speaker at the Ligonier conference is Sinclair Ferguson. I was out. Now, I did take Benadryl that morning to dry up my sinuses because I was going to be getting on a plane and my tubes in my ears I'm in a lot of pain if I don't. But I was out. But there's been times I've been as fresh as a daisy. 15 minutes into a sermon, I've had people say, I'm sorry for falling asleep during your message. I said, listen, I've fallen asleep while I've preached my messages. But there's something exciting when you're teaching God's Word and you can tell the people are attentive, that they're listening, they're getting it. And then down to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. And it says, and Ezra opened the book, that is the law of Moses, in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. Have you ever wondered why, when it comes time to have the reading of God's Word on Sunday, that we remain standing? And if we're not standing, I ask you to stand. It's in reverence and honor to God's holy Word. It's not just something we do. So some of you might wonder, why do we stand for the Scripture reading? Well, we see here that as God's Word was open, all the people stood up. It's to honor God, to honor His Word. So we are to hear God's Word. Now, corporate worship is not the only time during the week that you can have opportunities to hear the Word of God being taught. A small group, listening to the Word of God on radio, television, tape series, etc. Now, having said that, you need to be extremely careful and almost overly cautious about those you choose to listen to outside the church. Because there are many wolves in sheep's clothing who teach some of the most damnable heresies in the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to be careful. You need to be on guard. And if you have a question, ask me, ask another elder, ask another godly person within your church about a certain particular preacher. I love to listen to John MacArthur on the radio and Dr. R.C. Sproul. To a limited extent, not so much so, David Jeremiah and others. They're not everything you hear being taught in the name of Jesus is biblical. And I don't recommend books often. I have a book, I don't know if most of you, it's only been out, I think, about 6 months. It's by Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. You ever heard of him? It's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I'm going to lay this up here only because I want you to, I've read it through, not this one. I have a copy in my office, but he goes, I want you to be able to look up, get the reference, and order it for yourself. He deals with a lot of these tele-evangelists like Joel Osteen and Paula White and Ken Copeland and Bishop T.K. Jakes, I think that's his name, and other, what? T.D. Jakes. And he shows some of the heretical things that they're putting forth in the name of God. I don't want to get into that, but it's a very interesting study. I think important for you to read. So we're to look for ways to enhance the hearing of God's Word. Let me give you just a couple practical things about preparing yourself to hear the Word of God on the Lord's Day. And my heart goes out to you moms who it's up to you to get all the kids ready. My wife's been out of town before and I've had all the kids. And by the time I get to church, the little hair that I have, I'll be pulling aside. Each and every one of us need to prepare ourselves for worship and the hearing of God's Word prior to coming here. How do you do that? Spend a little time in the Word. Spend time praying. Spend time. There's hardly a Sunday that goes by that I don't get in my chair after I've looked over all my notes and I'll listen to Keith and Kristen Getty, you know, and some of their songs. Some of you, I'm driving some of you crazy. I keep saying, here's a good song. Here's a good song I listen to and I send it off to you. I was in tears, literally in tears in my office this morning singing some of these songs about God's redemptive grace. I was so excited when I was done listening. I couldn't wait for people to start showing up at church to be with God's people. Prepare yourself. Here's another practical suggestion. Saturday night, don't stay out till 12, 1, 2 in the morning and then come to church. You're not going to get a whole lot out of it. I encourage you, get to bed early on Saturday evening. Get a good night's rest so when you wake up, you're refreshed to hear God's Word. Let me encourage you this. Note-taking. Take notes. You hear a thought, a quote, a particular passage, write it down. Most people, next Sunday, if I don't give a brief review, most people won't remember a whole lot what I said this Sunday. But you take notes. You go home, you can review it. If you're a married couple, you can review it with your spouse. You can go over it with your children. It helps you to solidify what you have been taught. So we're to place ourselves in settings and environments whereby we can give attention to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So we hear it, number one. Number two, I'm going to go quickly. I'm going over this morning, but I'm going to be vacation in a We'll be on vacation in a couple weeks, so I'm going to get a little bit extra time in now. Number two, the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word. And by that I mean it's time spent in a casual way, not a flippant way, but a casual way in which you read through your Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Time, not deep study, not deep theology. It's where you get that bird's eye view of God's Word, and you become more and more familiar with the Scriptures. It's sad and even tragic that many Christians don't open their Bible outside of church service. Many Christians will live the entirety of their life and never one time can they say, I've read the Bible all the way through. And we wonder why so many are spiritually impotent and weak within the church. The famous American evangelist of the 18th century, D.L. Moody, made this observation. He said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months. And there's been times I have eaten and I said, I don't want to eat again. Certainly not in the next few hours. He says, or take in sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. The same is true of God's Word. The Sunday morning message is not enough to get you to next Sunday. We need it daily. It's been estimated that you can read your Bible through in 71 hours. It can be broken down if you spend 15 to 20 minutes a day. You can read your Bible through in a year. Some say 3 to 5 chapters a day. Develop a daily reading plan that will take you through the Bible. And listen, if you get behind, and you probably will, don't give up. Get back where you've left off. It's better to read your Bible through in 2 years than not to read it through at all. And then when you finish, start over. Read through the Bible. Make time in your schedule to read through God's Word. You know, I'm not speaking of the merits of Harry Potter, which is a 7-volume series with over 3,000 pages, or the new phenomenon Twilight, which is a 4-volume series with over 2,000 pages. I'm not speaking to the merits of those books. But I know Christians who have read one or both of these series, and yet they've never read their Bible through one time. We need to take seriously this book. So we hear it, we read it. Third, we study it. This is where we get more detail. This is where we get where the rubber meets the road, and we look into the Scriptures doctrinally, theologically, as we learn of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Acts 17:11, speaking of the Bereans, "They were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." I give you truth on Sunday morning, you take it home, and you search it out during the week to make sure that what you're getting from the pulpit is truth. Study. Listen, study takes work. Why is it the great majority of professed Christians today won't do the hard work of studying God's Word? Let me share how R.C. Sproul answered that question. He said, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence, that is, to study God's Scripture." He says, "We fail in our study of God's Word, not so much so because it's difficult to understand, not much because it is dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem," he says, "is not a lack of intelligence or the lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy." We're lazy. We don't want to do the hard work that it takes to know this book intimately in such a way that it shapes our life, shapes our thinking. In closing, let me encourage you, if you don't have a good study Bible, get a good study Bible. Two that I recommend, the John MacArthur Study Bible. It's in the New King James Version and the New American Standard. The Reformation Study Bible, that's what I use in my personal study in my office. It's in the English Standard Version and the New King James Version. Excellent works. Now be careful, the notes are not inspired. And I certainly don't endorse everything I read in these study Bibles. But they're good aids as you're going through. They're talking about propitiation, atonement, things like this. And then they will give you the meaning of those words, and it really will help you. Let me encourage you to get a good systematic theology book. One of the most modern ones that I enjoy is Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. And of course, you got Hodges and Louis Burkhoff and others. Get good books. When I recommend a book from the pulpit, take opportunity to get it. Read. Learn to study God's Word as other gifted men whom God has blessed in the teaching and the proclamation of God's truth. Study. Build yourself a good Christian library. So we hear God's Word. We hear it. We read it. We study it. Next Lord's Day, we want to look at how to sing God's Word as we look at the remainder of verse 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to be in your Word. But Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would put the pressure on us to obey what we've been taught. Lord, please forgive your church passive way in which we approach Bible study and the heeding of your Word. Lord, may your Word dwell richly in our hearts. May your Word be at home in us, that we would walk in wisdom. I pray that this message has not fallen on deaf ears, that you would use it to change our thinking or change the manner in which we approach the Bible. May it not just be a little part of our life. May we be absorbed by your Scripture. And more so, may we be absorbed by Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Pray for His sake and His glory. Amen.